Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. In Israel, in Tel Aviv, we've got a new twist on the Palestinian murderers who've been targeting civilians. And it's this, and I heard this on NPR radio this evening. No, it was earlier today. NPR, National Public Radio. What's that program called? Fresh Air with Terry Gross. And that is not an overstatement. Terry Gross. Well, it turns out that this is now the third bomb attack. In this one, 23 people were murdered and more than 100 wounded. And two suicide bombers, just one right after the other. And it's in a very poor part of town. And what's interesting is that, well, Terry Gross asked this woman who's working in Tel Aviv with the people who were wounded. She asked them, why are these suicide bombers targeting this poor section of town? It's where immigrants live. The woman had already said that the people who live there, for the most part, the women are all maids in hotels and homes, and the men do construction jobs. And so it's menial labor, physical labor for minimal wages compared to most of the rest of the economy. And she wanted to know, why are they targeting, you know, the poorest people in the community? And the answer was that, well, these are mostly Russian immigrants, and the Palestinians, they want that the Arabs in Israel to become the majority and now outnumber the Jews. That's their goal. And they don't like the fact that the Russian population is increasing, either through having more kids or immigration. And so they want to reduce the Russian population. And Terry Gross, I was expecting for her to follow up and say something about that being ethnic cleansing. That's an effort, a Palestinian effort at ethnic cleansing. And it was the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, that's the military wing of Yasser Arafat's Fatah movement, that conducted this murderous crime. And so now we can add to all the other obvious crimes and guilt that they're also involved in ethnic cleansing against Russians in Israel. So you would think that the liberals would now get up on their high horses and cry out for an immediate end to the Palestinian efforts at ethnic cleansing in Israel. Right? So let's all sit back and hold our breath and wait. Let's wait. Now, on Bob and Yurt Live, we are a fan of the criminal justice system as it was described by God. I'm not a big fan of the criminal justice system that they had in England a few hundred years ago. For some weird reason, you have a large number of conservatives who think that we need to return to English common law, as though the Brits had some kind of cornered the market on criminal justice. But if you want to find good principles of criminal justice, you don't look to England 400 years ago. You look to God. And you see, what did God say about criminal justice? Not necessarily what did God say about his covenant relationship with Israel. That's two different matters. God had a covenant relationship with Israel, and he gave many symbolic ordinances, symbolic laws, to teach things about that relationship and about the salvation he would provide through the descendants of Israel, ultimately to Jesus Christ. So there was a lot of symbolic principle, a lot of symbol in the Mosaic Law, but there's also a lot of criminal justice principles. And so, no, we conservative Christians, we don't want to impose symbolic ordinances on the world. They were to teach about God's covenant relationship with Israel and to teach about the Messiah. But we do want to reimpose on the world, on our society, in America, valid criminal justice principles. In other words, if you're convicted of murder, you get executed. That's it. It's an absolute. It's an absolute punishment that God has ordered that earthly judges impose on people convicted of capital crimes. If you murder someone and you're convicted, you get executed. Simple enough, right? And how about the right to a jury trial? What chapter of the Bible does that come in under? The right to a jury trial. See, one problem with juries is that there's no accountability. In government, you like for there to be accountability. And if you're going to purchase a toilet seat for a B-1 bomber for the restroom, there's an accountability chain a mile long to make sure nobody gets any graft, no kickbacks, no overcharging. Well, at least that's the effort. So if you're going to buy a hammer, then there's a lot of accountability. But if you're dealing with a murderer, an accused murderer, some guy raped and murdered his girlfriend, then you have a jury that has absolutely no accountability. So if they let the guy off, let him go scot-free negligently, in the face of compelling evidence, they let him go free, and then a year later he rapes and murders his next girlfriend, there's no accountability. None. In fact, the jury doesn't even have any kind of a reputation because for the most part, it's anonymous, and they disband, and that's it. At least a bad judge, like, say, Pontius Pilate was an evil judge, but even an evil judge will often do the right thing because of his reputation. Pilate was extremely wicked, and he tried Jesus Christ, and he said, I don't find any guilt in this man. I want to let him go. And the jury shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Well, we had four terrorists on trial early in 2001 for the murder of 224 people at two U.S. embassies in Africa. And they killed 224 people. We found them guilty. And then for the death penalty, they could not agree to put these guys to death for murdering even that many people. Listener-supported radio right here, Bob and Yurt Live. Our phone number, 1-800-8-N-Yurt, 1-800-836-9278. If you enjoy Bob and Yurt Live, hey, you could really find out what this talk show is all about by calling up and ordering some of our materials in print, literature, or videotapes. The foundational principles of all the solutions that we discuss on this show come out of the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God. If you don't think the Bible is the Word of God, then you give us a call at 800-8-N-YART, and if you're not a Christian, we'll send you a copy of our Mount Moriah video, the 2 hours of the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then that's pretty much the keystone of the whole argument of the Bible. If he rose from the dead, the story's true. And you'd really be better off to find out. If you're already a Christian and you'd like to get that video for someone else, give us a call. You can purchase it for $24.95 plus shipping and handling. And our manuscript, The Plot, the overview of the whole Bible. Oh, it's just so much fun to talk to people who get so excited about the story of the Bible. And we have a money-back guarantee, of course, the manuscript, 330 pages, $49.95 plus shipping and handling, money back guarantee. You get an overview of the whole Bible. And then once you have that down, then you continue your studies, your doctrinal studies in the Bible. But first, you need an overview. Otherwise, you're always a little confused. And isn't that the way it is so often? So many people have told us that whether they're asking their pastor a question, or they're sitting in Sunday school, or they're having a discussion, they might know one or two verses to use in an argument, but they really feel like they are confused about the Bible. And that's what we attack in our ministry, that ignorance. We try to dispel it with information about the story of the Bible. I've been studying the Bible for over a quarter of a century, and we've distilled much of what I've learned into one manuscript. This is the story of the Bible. It's fun, too. So if you're interested, you can get it on audio tape or the manuscript, 1-888-8-NUR. So, yeah, 224 people dead, and the jury couldn't even agree on a death sentence. Now, the terrorists, what are their names here? Muhammad Rashid Daoud al-Awali. And that wasn't, the call screener just asked me, was that all four? No, that wasn't all four of the terrorists. That was just one of them. Then we have Khalfan Khamis Muhammad and Muhammad Sadiq Udeh. Hey, are you noticing any thread running through these names here? Let me do this again. Muhammad Rashid Daoud al-Awahali. That's one. Khalfan Khamis Muhammad. That's two. Here's three. Muhammad Sadiq Udeh. That's three. You notice anything running through these? A significant percentage of these terrorists have the name Muhammad. Huh. Let's go to the phones. And we are going to take two calls. The first from Indiana, LaPorte, Indiana, and then from Tulsa, Oklahoma. First, in LaPorte, John, speak your mind.
This really... it's kind of off a subject matter for, you know, what you started the show with this evening.
All right, let's see if we could take it.
Well, I just wanted to make a comment about the book, The Plot.
Yeah, the plot manuscript that we talk about in our commercials.
Correct, yeah. I ordered it several months ago, received it, and probably just a little past three-quarters of the way through it. And just wanted to thank you for it. I thought you did an awesome job. And there's some real eye-opening revelations, if you will, that are in there.
Well, hey, John, thank you very, very much for calling in. And, yeah, I might not call them revelations, but just what's in this big book, the Bible.
Yeah,
there's
and,
a
you
lot
know, things that you just gloss over. Even as a born-again Christian, you're reading it, you know, and you're trying to understand it. You get in study groups. And you can dissect it and tear it apart, but there's things you just miss.
And,
you know,
one thing I think that happens is Christians, when you become a Christian, you start studying either Sunday school or some kind of class, but somehow we've skipped over first get an overview of the whole Bible. We don't do that.
Exactly.
We don't do that. And because we don't do that, you dig into some doctrinal issue, whatever it is. Let's say it's about the end times prophecy. So you don't really know the Bible, the whole Bible, but you're going to study end times prophecy.
Exactly.
That's not how you start studying. It's like you want to be a brain surgeon, and the first thing you do is start cutting up somebody's skull.
Exactly.
That's not where you start. You start with the cell and the nucleus of the cell and the anatomy of the body, and you get an overview, and you gradually go in.
Yeah, exactly. You know, you're trying to... you know, with like your analogy, you're trying to figure out the end without even knowing what the beginning is about.
Yeah, and so, you know, a lot of Christians understand that the Bible says God created the earth, and then Jesus came, and he died, and he rose from the dead.
Right.
But there are really such huge parts of the story that are virtually unknown to almost the entire Christian community.
Absolutely.
Almost unknown. And so that's why, John, we have offered a money-back guarantee on the plot for, what, 5 years now?
Yeah.
And my nephew from Chicago is out here, Sean.
Uh-huh.
And we were talking to Cheryl, how many people have asked for their money back in 5 years? And my wife, Cheryl, she does our books.
Uh-huh.
And she was trying to remember, and she's counting on her fingers. And she said, well, I remember this one guy. And she said, maybe four or five. And we've sold a few thousand. And it's expensive. So if somebody didn't like it, they'd probably want their money back.
Well, and I got to, you know, just my own personal opinion, if they wanted their money back, there's something hardening in their heart where they wouldn't allow themselves to see some truths that are there.
Hey, John, I'm not at all unhappy with the odds of 3,000 sales and five money back. That's pretty good.
Absolutely. And, you know, when you mentioned end-time prophecies, I was just curious if you've ever – are you familiar with Irvin Baxter?
Very minimally.
Ah, okay. Well, he's out here in Richmond, Indiana. He has a radio show called Politics and Religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I've met him once and listened to him quite often. And actually, with what I've picked up out of the plot with end-time prophecies, it really doesn't go with what I've been listening to this guy for the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 years.
Well, and you know, one of the things we do on this show, John, the issues that we'll debate on Bob and Yurt Live are not things like, let's say, can you lose your salvation, or should you speak in tongues, or is there a rapture?
Understandably.
Because we want to get people to become Christians and believe in God.
First and foremost.
Yeah, and when Christians debate things like Daniel's 70th week, and then what happens is the unbelievers, they just don't tune in.
Yeah, to them, they just see divisiveness and say, well, these guys, you know, they don't even agree to start with.
Well, yeah, but also they're just not interested in a debate on the preterist view.
Yeah.
They can't get into that.
Yep, exactly.
Or, you know, a six-point Calvinist versus a zero-point.
Yeah, and I also wanted to comment and just tell you, when you were on O'Reilly O'Reilly the last time there.
O'Reilly O'Reilly.
And you, I loved it when you asked him, you said Bill or Mr. O'Reilly, why would you even pose the question like that?
You know, that was, thank you, John, for pointing that out. A woman in Colorado, her name is Michelle, she emailed me a transcript of that segment. And I just got it here, and I've got it in front of me. And, oh, and by the way, today a guy, Daryl, called in from Denver, and he's coming to visit us at Denver Bible Church because he saw the O'Reilly O'Reilly segment. So that's pretty neat.
That's it right there. Then you mission accomplished.
It was worth talking to this O'Reilly O'Reilly guy.
Exactly.
But anyway, he describes the most despicable treatment of a 14-year-old boy by his parents, who obviously don't believe in spanking, including taking naked pictures of this 14-year-old and threatening to post them up in the neighborhood and at the school if he doesn't obey.
Yeah.
So he describes this despicable stuff, and right at the very end, he mentions the nude photos of the boys, if he doesn't obey, and he comes to me and he says, you know, Pastor Bob Enyart, this can't be all right with you, Pastor, can it?
Yeah.
Implying that because I'm a conservative Christian, somehow I approve of psychos mistreating and abusing their kids.
Right.
So I said, well, why would you ask the question that way, Mr. O'Reilly?
Yeah.
Of course sexual harassment is wrong and it's despicable. So anyway, he's a liberal. O'Reilly is a liberal.
And I believe anybody who's got discernment watching it, you know, without hanging on definitions of words, but the context he used them in, he tried to make it sound like, well, I believe he said that you believe in beating children and, you know, that it's okay. And, you know, it's okay. Like I said, we don't want to hang on definitions, but the context he was trying to use it in for the deception line that he always follows on his show was that you know, you believe in, like, literally beating a toddler to death, you know, spilled milk or whatever the situation might be.
Yeah, right.
You know.
Instead of spanking, discipline.
Yeah, exactly.
But I don't really mind, to tell you the truth, when they say, oh, you support beating, I don't really mind that. I know virtually all of my friends get angry when a talk show host, like I'm Politically Incorrect, Bill Maher, will do that.
Yeah.
And he'll talk about beating. But the Bible uses the word beating.
Exactly.
And that's okay with me.
Yeah, sure.
If you beat your child with a rod, the Bible says, he will not die.
Exactly.
You
it's
beat
in the
him,
word. There's the strong foundation of God right there.
Yeah, you beat him, and he'll get black and blue. The Bible says the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil.
Right.
So if you spank a kid with a paddle or a belt on the backside, a few swats, and he has a couple welts, that's a good spanking.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
All right. Now, Aurelio Riley, now his first name, I'm looking him up here. Aurelio Riley, Bill O'Reilly.
Mm-hmm.
So many people in his audience, including Christians, think he's a conservative.
Yeah.
And Aurelio Riley believes he's pro-homosexual.
Yeah.
Pro-abortion.
Absolutely.
He's totally pro-public schools. And he's against the death penalty and against spanking.
Yeah.
And he's pro-evolution.
Yeah.
What in the world makes him a conservative?
Exactly.
We had one truck driver call in at, where was he, in Massachusetts? He called in. And he said, O'Reilly, and his wife was next to him, and they're in the cab driving down the road. And he said, O'Reilly must be a conservative. He thinks that Bill Clinton is a vile pig. And I said, so does Hillary.
Yeah.
And so he cracked up. His wife cracked up. And that wouldn't make O'Reilly a conservative. He's just flat out, he's a liberal.
Right. Exactly.
And you know what else he did? He talked about saying a prayer for a dead person.
Yeah.
He's just this wacko. He said one day, he's supposed to be a Catholic.
Yeah.
And he said, you'd be surprised how many Hindus and Buddhists are in heaven.
Yeah, right.
And he condemned Alabama's Chief Justice, Roy Moore, for calling homosexuality a crime against nature.
Well, there you go. I mean, that's his new age, just following typical Catholicism, you know. And I don't know if I should really say that, but just as New Age commentary, you know.
Yeah.
It's part of the deception that there is out there for the general public nowadays.
He had a pro-lifer on his program.
Yeah.
And the pro-lifer could not get one sentence out.
And
there you go. What he was refusing to allow this guy to say was that life begins at conception.
Absolutely.
He would not allow that statement to be said, Bill O'Reilly. That's a scientific statement. No matter what your political views are, A new human being, his life begins at conception.
Absolutely.
That's a scientific statement. There is no room for debate on that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But he's going to turn it into a debate and twist it, you know.
Well, he wouldn't allow the guest to even say it.
Well, there you go. And if he had, he probably would have said, you know, well, it can't be because we believe in stem cell research and all this other garbage, you know.
Yeah, and he said that he's against the death penalty, and he said that Jesus would not support the death penalty. Of
right.
course, he doesn't know the places where Jesus affirmed the death penalty.
Absolutely. And, you know, you look at other countries that we consider to be third world, or not as technologically advanced as us, or what yeah. have you, and look how they enforce the death penalty in their situations, and, you know, they don't have an overcrowded prison system.
All right, John, I want to thank you so much. Your check is in the mail for that. Those words on the plot. And, Sammy, right after the news break. Okay, O'Reilly. I know this is supposed to be a commercial break, but I got to take some notes here. O'Reilly is pro-abortion. Is that right? Yeah, he's pro-homosexuality. He's what else? Anti-death penalty. Anti-spanking. Pro-evolution. pro public schools, but then again, virtually everyone in the media is. What else is he pro? Maybe somebody out there has knows more of O'Reilly's views and could help us out with this sometime. Call in for our O'Reilly O'Reilly segment. O'Reilly O'Reilly. O'Reilly. O'Reilly O'Reilly. That's pretty good. O'Reilly O'Reilly. All right. Okay. So there we go. If you get a quote from O'Reilly, give us a call, and we'll add it to our database for our occasional O'Reilly O'Reilly segments. All right. For our O'Reilly O'Reilly file. Now, hey, this commercial break here, you know, on this show, Bob and Your Life, we talk about the issues that are important. And when it comes time to the commercials, we sort of forget to do commercials sometimes. In fact, it's like at church, Denver Bible Church. How many churches forget to pass the plate? We do that at our church. It's embarrassing, basically, because I'm one of the worst administrators the world has ever seen as the pastor of Denver Bible Church. But at least it shows, you know, where our heart's at. So Sunday night, we have our Bible study. We don't pass the plate. We're like knuckleheads. Sunday morning, now, it's no longer my job to pass the plate on Sunday morning. Mostly it's Jason Troyer. So he has a better memory than me. So I think we haven't forgotten to pass the plate on a Sunday morning in a long time now. It's a good thing we'd go broke. But on the commercials, you guys out there, you got to make up for our slack. If we forget to actually do a commercial and give our phone number and sell something during a commercial and we just take a call or something, then call up and order something anyway. Just, you got to help us out because, you know, that's how we work. We help one another out, and you got to help your brother. Okay, we're going to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is Bob Enyart, Bob Enyart Live. I get to be the pastor of Denver Bible Church. It's really fun. And we're going to go first to Tulsa and then to Greenville, Pennsylvania. But in Oklahoma, let's see here, Oklahoma, Sammy, speak your mind.
Hello, Bob.
Hi, sir.
How you think? How's things going in Denver?
Very well, thank you.
Well, good. I just want to tell you that I'm glad you're back on the air.
I appreciate that. We were on in Tulsa on TV for years.
Yes.
In fact, your name is Sammy. There was a guy on channel, what, channel 8, Sam Jones. You remember him?
Yeah.
What was he, NBC, CBS? What?
I think he was with CBS.
CBS, and was it
channel 6?
6, and I think I was on channel 8.
Do you remember? So, yes.
And so once in a while, we would make fun of Sam Jones on my show because our time overlapped. And so instead of putting up the phone number, 800-8-NYART, to call in, we'd put up his phone number. And we were on in about 80 cities around the country. And his lines would instantly, like he used to get a call, you know, he might get a, you know, he got a couple calls during the show. But all of a sudden, his lines would all light up, and it's all our callers. And so sometimes we'd give our audience questions to ask, like one, it was about global warming. During the middle of the summer, I did a show with a parka on because it was freezing cold. It was snowing around half the country. And people called in and said, Sam, if there's global warming, why has it been so cold? And that was it. And he couldn't take a call that show until 52 minutes into his show because they couldn't get a local caller. It was all our audience.
Oh, wow.
So anyway, that was Sam Jones. But go ahead. What's up, Sammy?
Well, I was going to tell you, I was talking to an attorney, and I shared with him about divorce and remarriage because I went through that myself, and it was really tough on me.
It's terrible. I have also, and it's a nightmare.
Yes.
God was right when he says he hates divorce.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I tell you, Bob, I just want to say thank you. Your video about Bible this. It's the Bible, Divorce, and Remarriage.
The Bible, Divorce, and Remarriage, yes.
Uh-huh. Using material readily considered from the Bible.
Well, and hey, Sammy, I keep interrupting you. But one of the things we say about that video is that it has a number of Bible verses in it on divorce and remarriage that Christians have never heard before in their lives.
Right.
And we say that if you're going to study a topic in the Bible, take all the material. Don't just take a couple verses and twist them. Take them all, and then it's harder to twist them.
Right.
Because you've got everything God said about divorce and remarriage in front of you all at the same time, and then you deal with it. So it's a really neat video if people have questions on those topics.
And I tell you, it's really blessed me and helped me tremendously. And I just want to tell you, I shared this with an attorney here in Tulsa who's one of the top attorneys here in the state of Oklahoma.
Yeah.
And he's been divorced 3 times, and this is his 4th marriage.
Yep, and that's all a tragedy.
Yeah, and I was talking to him, and, you know, I was sharing him the video, and he talked with me. He said, you know, he said, I didn't realize this, but he said, it seems like, he said, I am born again. I'm a Christian born again. But he said, I realized I did something that I shouldn't have been doing. And I go, what was that? He said, I should not have allowed people to get divorces if it wasn't on a biblical basis.
Wow. Sammy, this is big.
Yes.
A lawyer said that? This is going to go down in the annals of legal history.
Because I was telling him, because at first it really hit him hard when I told him. I said, well, sir, I did not file for divorce. My wife did. I did everything the word said. I loved my wife. I honored her. I submitted to her, but she did not want to do the same with me. But I said, I'm praying for her. I said, she's in God's hands. But I told him, I said, here in the state of Oklahoma, there's such a high divorce rate among Christians, it's pitiful. And I said, if here in Oklahoma or anywhere in the United States, if you go by the Bible instead of going by the state law, I said, there's an old saying, a friend of mine told me this, he said, justice castrated by the law.
Yeah, there we go. That's good.
And
we have no fault insurance, right?
Right.
And we have no fault divorce.
Right.
Which is so despicable. No fault divorce. So kids growing up in a family, they have their hearts torn out of them because their mom and dad have broken up, and it's nobody's fault.
Right.
It's nobody's fault. You see, because we have an epidemic of divorce, and we need an assembly line to process them all. So it's nobody's fault, and if one of the parties had an affair and has become a completely irresponsible parent, it doesn't matter. It's no-fault divorce.
Right.
And if we've seen it over and over, all over the country. If one of the parties says, I'm a Christian, I want to bring the kids to church, I want them to learn the Bible, the court will tend to use that against that parent. So we counsel people, when you go to court, if you're going through a child custody battle, don't tell the judge you're a strong Christian and you want to bring your kids to church and Bible study. Do not tell them that, because that will work against you generally. It's a nightmare out there.
Oh, and now the gentleman you were talking about, real quick, I don't mean to get off of it, Bill O'Reilly, is he the one that was on public television?
No, he's on Fox News Channel.
Oh, Fox News Channel. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I remember there was a gentleman on the public broadcasting station here in Tulsa, PBS, was talking, and he said he was a Christian. But this gentleman who was a Christian, he wouldn't even give him leeway to say something that was godly at all. He would interrupt him all the time. I can't think of his name. He's a colored gentleman on PBS.
Well, quite often, you know, the media in general, they don't want people talking about the Bible or Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You could talk about Kwanzaa, Happy Kwanzaa, but forget Merry Christmas. They're not even comfortable. Forget a Bible verse. They don't even want you to say Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
That's how freaked out they are. Hey, they know that they're supposed to be afraid of God, and they are. Thank you, Sammy. What a neat story. So this lawyer, you know, we have a syllabus on criminal justice.
Yes.
Maybe tell him about it.
I will, and I told him about it, and I told him about the plot.
All right, and especially our death penalty video.
Yes.
Which is so good for lawyers.
Because I told him, I said, if you would still go on by the state law, go by the Bible, God will bless you and bless your marriage. Mm.
And you'll get to retire early because you won't be able to remain a lawyer.
That's right.
Sammy, thank you.
You too, my friend.
God bless you. I appreciate your call. Now let's go to Greenville, Pennsylvania. Jeff, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. How are you?
Doing well, sir.
That's good. Hey, Bob. Listening to your shows pretty much every day, and different times I've heard you talk about forgiveness. And
yeah.
What Jesus teaches in specifically Luke 17:3.
Right.
And I guess one of the classes I'm not teaching, but I'm taking part in, and a church I attend, you know, they're getting on this topic of forgiveness, and the one book they're going through, you know, is talking about 12 ways to heal your past, and, you know, so one of the things that talks about taking a list to God and pray the following, I forgive, blah, 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 you know, stay with each person on the list. But I understand what you're saying and what Jesus says about forgiveness, you know, if he repents.
Right,
you're
because
gonna forgive
him. As Christians, we shouldn't teach the world that repentance is unnecessary in order to obtain forgiveness. In the Bible, throughout the Bible, the overwhelmingly strong and clear message is when people repent, then God forgives them. And Jesus told us, if someone sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him.
Right. And what I'm not sure I'll have a debate about, but the verse specifically, at least in the New King James, says if your brother sins against you, rebuke him.
Right.
Now, some people might say, and I'm only speculating, I don't know that they will, well, that's, you know, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, but non-believers, you know, you got to treat them a little different.
Well, sometimes you do treat people differently.
Okay.
But the principles of forgiveness are pretty fundamental.
Uh-huh. And I guess I would definitely agree with how you take a stance on that. And the way I look at it is, you know, on Judgment Day, God's not going to go through this list of everybody that, you know, and say, well, I just forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, whether they repented or not.
You know, right. God's going to send them to hell.
Yeah.
God doesn't forgive those who don't repent.
And he's going to, you know, he's not going to, you know, have guilty conscience about that. And I sometimes wonder about this forgiveness thing, if it's just to make us selves feel better.
That's,
and we're always looking at ourselves and what makes us feel good as opposed to what's the right thing to
do. The Christian church has accepted the forgive always as basically a form of psychobabble to help you feel good about yourself. Forgive others. It doesn't matter if it sends them to hell, but forgive them because you'll feel better. And the Bible is, you know, it doesn't say do everything based on if it makes you feel better. You have to do what's right. So my mother and I were picking up a piece of furniture a couple weeks ago. Maybe you heard me say this on the radio. I forget if I said it. But and we met a woman. She's waiting for her couch. And we started talking to her, and her husband's been having an affair. They're married 30 years. And her church is telling her she has to forgive him. Now, here's a question. This is the commercial break right now. And we're going to go back to Jeff in Pennsylvania when we get back onto the show. But how about, I just had a thought. How about Alexander the Coppersmith? Was Alexander the Coppersmith, was he a Christian? I'm trying to recall. Alexander the Coppersmith. I'm checking this out here. I'm looking in the Bible for Alexander, because the Apostle Paul, he was really angry at Alexander the Coppersmith, and it did not seem to me like he forgave him. And I'm just wondering if that guy was a Christian or not. Let's see. Here we go. Let's see. Paul said, Alexander, I deliver to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. Then he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. But maybe Alexander was a Christian. Christians do pretty stupid things. So that's, he probably was a Christian, come to think of it. So, but let's think about people in the Bible who were not Christians and did not get forgiven. Like, how about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers when Jesus just would slam them big time? And they didn't get forgiven. He'd call them names, ignore them, mock them. So it didn't sound like he was forgiving them. So, yeah, you don't have to be a Christian to for someone to, basically, if you forgive somebody, let's say somebody's robbing money out of your cashier's drawer, you're the boss, and every week they take 10, 20, 50 bucks out, and you catch them, and you say, I forgive you. That's it. You forgive them. And they keep doing it. And the next week you say, I forgive you. And he keeps taking the money out. And you teach him a couple things. One, that you are a moron. And two, that he doesn't have to repent. Is that what Christians should be ministering? We're back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-836-9278. The show is also available on the internet at kgov.com, kgov.com. You either have to download a large MP3 file to listen to it, or you could follow one of the links and listen to the IRN archives, which are smaller, or the live feeds at WHME or IRN Information Radio Network. So, Jeff, this woman's church told her she needs to forgive her husband, who's in the middle of having an affair. They were married for 40 years. And she was devastated. And we told her, and I said, ma'am, I want you to know that we're with Denver Bible Church. And at our church, we teach right out of the Bible that you don't forgive someone unless they repent. Has he repented? And she said, absolutely not. So we said, please, as Christians, we're pleading with you, do not forgive him. Do not forgive him, because you will minimize the chances for him to repent if you forgive him. He needs to know that you don't forgive him, and also it'll be better for you in your own emotional recovery. So, Jeff, that's what we told her.
That's pretty interesting, and even during the commercial break, some of the situations you brought up and
yeah, that's on kgov.com on the internet.
Okay, and one that came to my mind was the two thieves on the cross.
Right.
Obviously, Jesus just didn't all of a sudden say, all right, I forgive the one that was unrepentant.
Right.
So.
Right, and the one who was repentant and became a Christian, Jesus didn't say, well, wait a minute, folks, he's a Christian now, you better let him down, he's sorry.
Right.
No, he said the righteous guy who had repented said that he was receiving his just punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And God must have agreed with that, because he put it in the Bible for some reason, and it wasn't objected to.
Mm-hmm.
He was receiving his just punishment, and he was executed. That was good, even if he was a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, Jeff, somebody could argue that Jesus was speaking to believers, but the Christian church, they don't teach that, do they?
No,
they don't teach withhold forgiveness from Christians unless they repent.
Talking to my sister, she attended another church a couple of weeks ago, and she said, oh, it was just a great message. And the pastor was talking about, you know, forgiveness and how everybody, you know, would solve a lot of your stress and problems. And I said, well, did he happen to quote Luke 17:3? No, I don't think he talked about that.
You know, my sister said to me, she goes to a nice church in Chicago.
Uh-huh.
And we were talking just, what was it, a couple nights ago. Here, she's visiting in Denver. And I said, Sue, they're supposed to teach you from the Bible that if someone sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. if he repents.
Right.
And so I said, it says that in Luke 17:3. She said, oh, no, Jesus said if somebody comes and sins against you seven times, forgive him seven times. I said, yeah, he said, if he repents.
Right.
Oh, no, no, no. So I open up Luke 17:4. Jesus said, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So if he says, I repent. But, you know, Christians, they reject that out of hand.
Mm-hmm.
You know why they reject it? Because the cliche is, not the scripture, but the cliche is you have to forgive everyone.
Right.
So I tell people, all right, I'm going to quote something Jesus said, so stick your fingers in your two ears and hum. I'm about ready to quote Jesus, the red letters, so start humming. Because they're determined. They really don't give a rip if Jesus said, if he repents, forgive him.
Yeah.
Christians don't care because the cliches are absolute.
Yeah.
And the Bible is secondary to the cliches. Like there's no time in heaven and you can't judge and all sins are equal and you have to forgive everyone. Every moronic Christian around the entire globe knows all those cliches. And I bet you about half of all sermons are preached on the cliches.
Yeah. And Bob, I've got to tell you, you know, this is what I love about your show. And I think what's attracted me to your show back when you were on television was, without taking out the Bible and reading and seeing what it does say, me, get caught up in the cliches. And as you would bring these things out, I would sit there some nights and say, that doesn't say that. And I'd mark the verse down, stop the videotape, go look it up, and I'd say, my goodness, that's what it says.
That's fun.
And you know what you're talking about. It's so ingrained in people's minds, such as mine, that if you don't take the time to listen,
yeah,
to reason, you just continue on that route.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny, a buddy of mine and I go to lunch, and you know, we were talking one time, and he says, you know, it's interesting to find out how hard it is for people to change a position on something once they've heard it so many times.
Right.
Even by trying to tell them that it's in Scripture, they want to take that and then kind of twist what it really says to make it fit into what they've always heard.
Let me give you an example. Like, there's no time in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever heard that cliche?
Yes, I've heard it even in song. I think a song, there's a song about,
yeah, when a roll is called up yonder,
it,
and time shall be no more. And so Christians hear that there's no time in heaven. And imagine the first time somebody hears that. They must think, well, that can't be. Aren't we going to do things in heaven and say things and think things and feel things? If there's no time, you can't have a sequence of events.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody would be stuck in some kind of suspended animation.
Uh-huh.
You couldn't say holy, holy, holy. You'd be stuck on the first whole... You'd be stuck. So, but they hear there's no time in heaven, and what happens in their minds is they think, well, that can't be, but I'm going to check into that and see why the Sunday school teacher just said that.
Mm-hmm.
And then 3 months later, they hear it on the Christian radio. There's no time in heaven. And they think, oh, yeah, I was going to look into that. That's weird. And then 6 months later, they hear it in a sermon. And then eventually, they believe it adamantly, and they have no idea why. And you could show them 50 verses to show that there's time in heaven, and they will reject them all for the cliche,
yeah,
that there's no time in heaven.
Yeah.
So someday we'll do that one. We'll deal with that on the show if somebody calls in. You know one of the other cliches? You can't call anyone a fool.
Hmm.
Don't call anyone a fool. On this show, sometimes we'll get a caller, and the caller is defending the terrorists who, I remember a woman from Indiana who was basically giving a justification for a terrorist who broke into a little girl's bedroom in Israel this past year and blew a hole through her head and splattered her brains all over their bedpost and the wall. This was, what, a 7-year-old girl. And this Christian, what, 20-year-old girl from Indiana calls in, and she's justifying the terrorist, defending the act.
Mm-hmm.
And so you call her a fool. And then you got Christians who condemn me because I called her a fool.
Mm-hmm.
And if she's justifying a terrorist, what do you got to do to qualify as a fool? What do you got to do? Unless no one is a fool, and maybe they want to argue no one is a fool, but the Bible calls people fools. Mm-hmm. So only a fool would say no one is a fool. And if your neighbor is a fool and you don't tell him, you're one selfish Christian. Because that fool is going to end up in hell unless he knows he's a fool and he needs to grow in wisdom. So, but Christianity has been emasculated, and we're basically a bunch of girly men now who can't say anything mean about anyone.
Right.
Yeah, if the Christian church saw Elijah in action, they would condemn him. They would condemn Elijah, and what Jesus did was took him up to heaven alive because he liked him so much.
Yeah.
What national Christian ministry would approve of Elijah mocking the wicked right before they were executed?
And a lot of people probably don't even know that.
That's
true.
They
won't study it. They won't study it, and if you tried to tell them, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
They stick their fingers in their ears, and they hum.
Start humming.
Come on, get ready. I'm going to quote a Bible verse. Start humming. I can't hear anything you say.
Well, Bob, I got to tell you, I appreciate your time. I sometimes talking these things out and hearing, you know, your perspective on that, definitely, because you're right. It's hard when you're sometimes you feel like in a battle by yourself trying to get people to see what God's Word says.
Right, but
it's
you're
very
not.
Very frustrating sometimes.
You're not, Jeff, right? There's 7,000 of us out here who have not bowed the knee.
Well, I really appreciate your show.
God bless you. Thank you so much for calling.
You have a good day.
All right, keep
Thanks.
Us informed on your actions.
All right, bye.
Your activities, your exploits with the liberal Christians. So that was a neat guy. So, boy, we have people plugging our materials on the show. I'm going to give them an hour to cut that out. So if somebody out there thinks that there's no time in heaven, there's another cliche. Now, this is really risky for me to say in public on Christian radio. You know what? Maybe I won't say it. I shouldn't say it, right? I always get myself in trouble. Always. It's not worth it. People are too stupid. Why cast your pearls before swine? Just wipe the dust off your feet. No, I should say it. I've got fear and trepidation. I don't think I can say it. Well, how about I say it in Greek so that none of the public school teachers have any idea what I'm talking about. All right? Someday, maybe if someone calls in and they want to talk about immutability, we can do that. And we'll discuss whether or not that's a cliche or a teaching of the Bible. Immutability. That is really a big one. It's huge. What is immutability? If you don't know, I guarantee 100,000% your pastor will know what's immutability. He'll be proud that he could explain to you the meaning of a multisyllabic word. But is it a cliche? Can God change? Nathaniel, can God change? Well, I'm not going to tell the audience the answer you just gave. Hey, if somebody wants to call, talk about is there time in heaven or is God immutable, we'll do that sometime. This is Bob Benyard reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.